5. Matthew 5, continuing our series through the Sermon on the Mount. One of the beautiful aspects about the Sermon on the Mount is that there is such a diversity and a variety in the various aspects of this particular sermon, and yet it is unified in such a way that it's making it clear the life that Christ is calling us to live, and also a glorious work that he has completed. So our life of holiness is built upon what Christ has already accomplished. So let's turn again to Matthew 5. We'll start at verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 17, that's page 963. Matthew 5 at verse 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And that's as far as reading here in Matthew 5. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at these verses together. And we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you love the law of God? Can you say, as David says, "How I love your law. I meditate upon it day and night. Your law is to me sweeter than honey. I love your law more than gold. I desire your law than much fine gold." Do we view God's law with this admiration that David has? Or do we view the law as something which is antiquated or outdated? Well, most people in our world today would have a negative view of God's law. The law of God no longer has any function, has any place in society. We should take God's law wherever we find it. The Ten Commandments should no longer be displayed. And even you have many people who would say, well, the Old Testament is all about laws and regulations and rules. The God of the Old Testament is kind of a harsh, cruel, hard God. I prefer the God of the New Testament. I prefer the kinder, gentler God. Well, today we're going to see that there is no room for a division between the teaching of the Old Testament and the New Testament, nor is there any daylight between the teaching of Jesus Christ and God the Father. In fact, they are the same. They come together. The word for law in the Old Testament in Hebrew is Torah, and in Greek it's nomos, and that's where we get the word antinomian, antinomos. The first error that we must avoid is antinomianism, to be against the law. To say that the law has no place, it's outdated, and is to be basically set aside in the Christian life. Antinomianism, that's the first extreme we have to avoid. The second extreme that we have to avoid is legalism. Those who would view the law as such a integral part to the Christian life that it is by our obedience to the law that we gain or maintain our access into the kingdom of God. They live and die by the law. So how are we to avoid these two extremes? Well, the way we avoid the two extremes is by a proper understanding of the function and place of the law in the Christian's life. So Jesus Christ is going to bring the law to us to show how he fulfills the law, but also how he applies the law to the Christian of today. We're going to be looking at this theme: Jesus Christ fulfills and applies the law for the church today. So my hope is at the end of the sermon today, we're going to be able to see the law in all its beauty and all its glory, to have a greater appreciation of how Christ fulfills the law, but also feel the prick of the law as Christ continues to drive the law into our very conscience. In our first point then, we find Jesus telling us he has come to fulfill the law. After revealing that God's people are salt and light, they're to shine brightly, they're to be distinct from the world in which we live, Jesus then turns his focus to the law in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law. You will remember that one of the accusations that the Jews will bring against Jesus is that Jesus is changing the rules, he's changing all the customs of our fathers, that Jesus is altering the things that have been handed down, and that he is disrupting the law of Moses. This is the accusation that we find in Acts 6, verse 14. That was with Stephen. But the accusation is that Jesus is changing the customs of Moses. Jesus is somehow rejecting or altering the teaching of the Old Testament. But Jesus says, I have not come to abolish. I have not come to destroy or to do away with the law. My arrival in no way is erasing or dissolving the commandments of the Old Testament. These rules that God has given to us in the law, in the Old Testament, are no way being set aside, nor are they being destroyed by my very presence. Now you remember that the law of God summarizes for us in the Ten Commandments, summarized by the word of love. They're to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. But the word law can describe everything that is contained in the teaching of Moses in the Old Testament. So when we are reading God's law, how are we to view it? If Jesus Christ has not abolished it, what is Jesus Christ's connection to the law? If he's not setting it aside or doing away with it, well, as verse 17 continues, I have come to fulfill the law. I've come to complete the law. I've come to satisfy the law. I've come to obey the law. In this, it is clear that Jesus is doing what we cannot do. He is doing what we as lawbreakers cannot perform. By nature, we and all men are fallen so that we are lawbreakers. This is why Jesus came, to do what we could not. Jesus Christ came to obey the will of his Father. He actually says this in John 4, verse 34. John 4, 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to do the will of his Father, to obey the law of his Father. That was his food. That was his nourishment. That was his purpose. So he came to fulfill, to render complete, to make perfect that which was laid out in God's law. Now he does this in two primary ways. The first way in which Jesus Christ fulfills the law is in his active obedience. The active obedience of Jesus Christ means that he kept all of the commandments of God's law. There is not one single command given to us telling us how we are to live in accordance with God's law in a way that is pleasing to him. Not one single law of God was not obeyed by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fully, perfectly loved the Father with his heart, soul, mind, and strength at all times and in every way, and loving his neighbor, loving fallen man, even as he loved himself. So Jesus Christ, by his active obedience, kept, fulfilled, completed all of the laws given to us in the Old Testament. The second way in which Jesus Christ fulfills the law was in his passive obedience. His passive obedience is where Jesus Christ fulfilled the consequences outlined in the law, which were the consequences poured out, the justice poured out, the consequence of being a law breaker. He suffered under the wrath and curse of God, which is the direct consequence promised in the law for those who were a law breaker. So we could say that the cross then is a satisfaction of the demands given in the commandments of God's law. The one who sins must die. So Jesus Christ lived a life of obedience in his active and in his passive obedience in this way, fulfilled the law. Even the ceremonies and types of the Old Testament, they were pointing to Jesus Christ. They were fulfilled by him. He being the perfect sacrifice offered once for all. Jesus even said this himself at his baptism. Why did Jesus Christ need to be baptized? Jesus said, it needs to happen in order to fulfill all righteousness. So everything that Jesus did was to fulfill, was to accomplish, was to complete that which was laid out in the Old Testament. Nothing that Jesus did was random, and nothing that was necessary is missing. Well then, if Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law, if the law has been completed and accomplished by Christ, does that mean that the law is no longer binding? Does that mean because it's accomplished, it is therefore canceled or annulled? Does the law still have a place in our life today? Now, normally when we think of a contract being fulfilled, that contract is then satisfied and is set aside or no longer binding. So if you have a contract that you're going to bring 1,000 bushels of corn in, you bring in that 1,000 bushels of corn, that contract is satisfied, nothing more is needed, and that contract is fulfilled. Or for you students, if you have an assignment that you need to finish, you finish that, you accomplish it, it's set aside, it's completed, nothing more is to be added. Is that how we should view the law? That the Old Testament as a section of the Bible has been so completed and accomplished by Jesus Christ that we can set it aside. That the only reason to read the Old Testament is to see how Jesus Christ completed it, but it doesn't have anything to tell us today about how we are to live our lives. Is that how we should view the Old Testament? There are a lot of people who view the Old Testament that way. That the Old Testament is completed by Christ and therefore is no longer has anything to say to us as Christians. We are New Testament Christians. The Old Testament is set aside and no longer abiding. Well, Jesus Christ says in verse 18, the law will not pass away. Not until the smallest letter, the smallest dot, the iota, the dot of the I will pass away. Verse 19, these commandments must not be relaxed, but rather they must be upheld. No slacking of the law, no annulling of the law. And then finally in verse 20, the law must be taught, applied, and lived. So when Jesus Christ came to complete the law, he is not canceling the law. Fulfilling the law does not mean abolishing the law. The law is not set aside by Jesus as if it has nothing to say to us today. Rather, Jesus Christ is going to bring the law to a greater focus and deeper application. And that's how some people view the Old Testament. When Jesus Christ arrived, the Old Testament is done away, and we can basically forget anything the Old Testament has to say to us and how we live today. Jesus is going to say, I'm not coming to do away with it, to cancel it, but rather to fulfill it and to bring it to greater application. Isn't that the very thing that Jesus is doing with this very sermon? The Sermon on the Mount is proving the very fact that Jesus is making. During the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus coming up with a brand new topic, or is he taking principles found in the Old Testament, bringing them to greater clarity and deeper application? So Jesus Christ is building upon what was already found in the Old Testament. I'll make just two examples. Verse 21, Jesus Christ is going to take the sixth commandment, dealing with murder, and he's going to press that application in a deeper, fuller, and more fulsome way. I think in verse 27, Jesus Christ is going to build upon the seventh commandment and show how the seventh commandment deals with a heart. So Jesus Christ is not saying you can forget the Old Testament. He's saying that I'm going to bring the Old Testament to its proper and full application. He's going to do this in two ways. The first way he's going to do that, he's going to strip away all of the human additions that the Pharisees had added. He's going to show how the Pharisees have had a wrong application. Just one example, when the disciples were walking through the field on the Sabbath and they grabbed some kernels of wheat and crushed it in their hands and popped it in their mouth. Or when Jesus is healing on the Sabbath, Jesus is going to very clearly show that what the Pharisees had done was alter the commandments into something they were never designed to be. They were perverting the law. So Jesus is going to rip that off, bring us back to the law as it should be, and then apply it in a deeper, fuller, and greater measure. He is going to say that you cannot be satisfied with just the externals. I'm going to apply the law to the hand and to the heart. So Jesus Christ is not only the perfecter of the law, he is the perfect law teacher. He explains, teaches, and applies the law. Now, to be clear, when Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, he satisfies its legal demands. This is Colossians 2, verse 14. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. But this does not mean that the law is passing away and no longer applicable to us today. In fact, Jesus will say in verse 19, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you have to be a teacher and a doer of the law. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you have to love the law, you have to do the law, and you have to teach the law. Not only teaching us, but here Jesus by his Spirit is going to enable us to know the law and to even obey the law. Romans 2, the law is no longer inscribed on tablets of stone. Jesus Christ is going to inscribe the law on the tablet of our hearts. So Jesus Christ is going to take the law, he's going to show the depth of the law, the breadth of the law, and he's going to take that law and he's going to inscribe it on our hearts by his Holy Spirit. He's going to enable us to rightly know the law and to apply that law to our heart, soul, mind, hand, and tongue. All aspects of the law, as we'll see throughout the remaining of this particular Sermon on the Mount, is going to be every aspect of our lives is going to be conformed to the perfect law of liberty. Jesus says this in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Which commandments? The commandments of God. Where are they found? Already in the Old Testament. So for us as God's people, even though Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law, he's accomplished what was necessary, he fulfilled the shadows of the law, Jesus Christ is not going to set the law aside, but rather he's going to take that law, he's going to show its beauty, and then he's going to bring that law to bear in the hearts and lives of his people. He's going to give us the will and the way so that the law, we even see the law in a better way, in greater clarity. The law is for God's people. It's not a burden. It's not like a heavy yoke or a millstone tied around our neck. The law is our joy. It is our delight. It is our desire. The law, then, is how we respond. Our obedience to the law is how we respond with joyful and thankful hearts. That's what Jesus Christ is here saying. Well, now that we've understand that the law is not set aside and done away with, what remains in our final point then is to consider the righteous life that Jesus here speaks of in verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. God's people need a righteousness that is greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, those were the cream of the crop in Jesus' day. Those were supposedly the most righteous people that walked on the face of the earth. And here Jesus is saying, you need a righteousness that is greater than the scribes and Pharisees. Now, we should be asking ourselves the question here, is Jesus taking away in verse 20 what he promises in verse 17? In verse 17, Jesus Christ says that he came to fulfill the law, securing our righteousness. That's what Jesus Christ did, secures our righteousness. And then in verse 20, he says that you need a righteousness that is greater than the scribes and Pharisees, a righteousness of your own. Hasn't Paul taught us in Romans 3 that there's no one righteous? No, not one. Everyone's a sinner, born and conceived in iniquity. We each go astray in our own hearts. And even the Old Testament prophets, the very best that we can do, our most righteous works, are like filthy rags polluted in the presence of God. How can we have a righteousness that is greater than the scribes and Pharisees? Can we earn our righteousness by our obedience to the law of God? The answer to that question is a resounding no. You cannot earn your righteousness by obedience to the law of God. But does that mean we are not righteous? We are righteous. How are we righteous? For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of your own, it is a gift of God. How are you righteous? You are made righteous, justified by grace through faith. Remember, brothers and sisters, who this Sermon on the Mount was given to. This is not an evangelistic sermon. It's not a missional sermon. It's not something which is for calling those who are living in sin out of that sin. This is given to the disciples, those who are already disciples. This sermon is given to those who are already justified. And that's very important to remember. This is not a do better, work harder kind of sermon. There is no room for righteousness with God based on our own works of the law. We saw this a few months back with Luke 18. That's where you had that sinner who beat his breast and cried out for mercy. It was that humble heart, childlike faith. That one went home justified. That one went home righteous. So we have to remember this fact that we are firmly saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. A righteousness that we theologians talk about, an alien righteousness. It's not our own. It's imputed to us from Jesus Christ. So we need a righteousness that is greater than the scribes and Pharisees. What were the scribes and Pharisees trying to do? They were trying to earn their righteousness by obedience to the law. Jesus says you need a righteousness greater than any scribe, than any Pharisee could ever have or do. That righteousness is given to you by believing in me. It's a gift, a righteousness greater than what any scribe or Pharisee could do. But a second point must also be made. Those who are justified will live a holy, righteous life. Justification is no reason for lazy or lax Christianity. It is a necessity. Those who are justified are the same ones who will be sanctified. What is sanctification? It is righteous living. Those who are joined to Christ by faith have an imputed righteousness, which makes them more righteous than any scribe or Pharisee could ever hope to attain by their own works. But it is also true that those who are justified have the Spirit living in them, enabling them to live a righteous life, which is of greater obedience than any scribe or Pharisee could perform. We are enabled to live a holy, righteous life, which is more righteous than the greatest scribe or Pharisee. Because what did the scribes and Pharisees focus on? They focused on the external. They did their works for the praise of men. Those who are joined to Christ by faith are never satisfied with the externals. They're always peering at the heart. The piety of the scribes and Pharisees was for show, for the praise of man. But in Christ, we have a new heart, and our very motivation, our desires, our will has been changed. So that in Christ, we can and will say, as the psalmist said in Psalm 119, "How I love your law. It is sweeter to me than honey. I desire it more than much gold." How could we say that? It's because our hearts have been changed. We are living for the glory of God. Romans 3:31 verse puts it like this. Do we overthrow the law by faith? By no means. By faith, we uphold the law. So Jesus Christ is making it abundantly clear there is no room for morally loose Christianity. The law in our lives still has a primary place because we know God does not change and His law does not change. It remains abiding until heaven and earth pass away. One day we will no longer need the law. In heaven, we'll no longer need to read the Ten Commandments. But until then, we have to desire and pursue the law, meditating on it day and night. As Ephesians 5 verse 10 puts it, walk as children of light to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. To conclude, the law and gospel are not opposed to each other, but go hand in hand. The law comes to us and exposes our need for salvation. The law sets the stage for the gospel. And when we have the gospel takes us by the hand and brings us back to the law. The law shows us that we need a Savior. The gospel is the good news that identifies who the Savior is. And when the gospel shows us the way that we are to be united to Christ by faith, the law then comes along and says, now that you are in Christ, this is how you are to live. Instead of rejecting or ignoring the law, we meditate and delight upon it, seeking to live with the law as a lamp for our feet. Jesus Christ fulfills and applies the law for the church today. So may we all be good students of God's law, upholding that standard of love in our own lives and even seeking to teach this standard of love to others as well. For if you desire to be called great in the kingdom of heaven, then God's law must be your delight. Blessed are those who keep God's law in gratitude with thanksgiving, for their reward will be great in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this teaching here of Jesus Christ, which reminds us, which teaches us how to view and use the law, that we would never use the law as a way to gain or earn our righteousness. And yet now that we are justified, that the law would indeed be our joy, our delight, that we would seek to live consistently obedient lives before the watching world. In this way, in our obedience to the law, we shine like light. So may our obedience to you be the way in which we are distinguished from the world and bring glory to your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.